Well, good morning and God bless you. I'm very blessed and privileged to be able to share God's word to this wonderful group here this morning. We're going to start in Proverbs 4:23, so if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. The title of my teaching this morning is One in Christ. And as you're turning to Proverbs 4:23, I believe it was the San Diego New Year's Advance 2002-2003, when Reverend Ken Petty taught The Heart of the Believer. Many of you were there. And it was at that seminar that I really began to understand, maybe greater than ever before, and maybe even for the first time really, the significance and the reality of the old man versus the new man. The old nature versus the new nature. The old nature being the nature of Adam, resulting in sin and death and separation from God. And the new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ, resulting in righteousness and true holiness and our spiritual relationship with God restored. Reverend Ken Petty opened that seminar with Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word diligence means watchfulness or vigilance. The word keep is to guard. We are to guard our hearts with all watchfulness or vigilance because out of it are the issues of life. What we put in our hearts about who we are and what we believe about ourselves and what we identify with has a profound effect on our lives. You know, for many years, I drove around a Mazda van. It was an MPV van, and drove it for many years, and put about 180,000 miles on it, and by the time I got to San Diego, it was pretty well done, but I kept driving it. But the car was kind of funny because it smoked a lot by this point, and it had this situation going on where when you turned on the air conditioning, these fan belts would come on and start squealing. And when you stopped at a stoplight and you started taking off, you know, these belts would start squealing. It was really ungodly. And eventually what happened was, and in fact, Vicki Barnhart was with me when this happened, and we were on our place, on our way to, of all other places, Yogurt Mill. And finally, the radiator imploded into the engine, and the van blew up. Okay. So anyway, I had been kind of going to God and praying. I was needed to replace the vehicle, and I had really had it on my heart to replace it with a nice SUV, and I kind of got my eyes fixed on a BMW X5. Okay. So I went to God, and then I went to my wife, and she was very supportive of this whole thing, extremely supportive, and wanted to make it happen. And so I drove up and got the BMW and drove up in front of our fellowship one morning, and Al Segovia, in his wonderful, caring way, walked up to me and said, "Boy, it must really feel great driving this BMW, huh?" And I said, "You know, yeah, it feels good. You know, I didn't want to put this thing out of perspective and, you know, really elevate this whole BMW beyond God or, you know, any of the things that are really important." So I said, "Yeah, you know, it feels okay." But I got to thinking about it later, and, you know, did I feel better driving that BMW versus that old beat-up Mazda that smoked and screeched? And, you know, when people looked at me in that thing, I'm, you know, kind of like this. But when people look at me in my BMW, you know, I feel pretty good. So Al, in all honesty, feels great to drive that BMW. See, what we put in our hearts about who we are and what we believe about ourselves, our identity has a profound effect on our lives. It really results in how we live. The New English Bible translates this verse, "Guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of life." You know, as God's sons, it's paramount that we understand the great truths regarding our identification in Christ in order to manifest this wonderful life that Jesus Christ has given us. We know a foundational scripture, John 10:10, that says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have a superabundant life. And it's in our identification in Christ that we receive that abundant life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, since that seminar, the Heart of the Believer, I've really begun to take some time. It's been a desire of my heart to really begin to understand this new nature in a deeper way than I ever had before. And I'm going to what I'd like to share with you this morning is a section out of Romans chapter 5, which really is the core foundation of this reality of the old man versus the new man. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6 this morning. You know, we do have a limited amount of time this morning, so I'm going to share with you this morning just three very integral aspects of Romans chapter 5 that really help us understand in more meaning the significance of our identification in Christ. But I encourage you, as a follow-up, to really look at these verses later. Since that time in 2002, 2003, I've probably read this section in Romans maybe 50 times. Because it's not necessarily a simple area, but I think what I'm going to share with you this morning, what I'm blessed and privileged to share, will help you understand how to unlock this foundation of Romans chapter 5. And really, once we understand this, the whole Word of God really unfolds to us. The three aspects that we're briefly going to touch on this morning are: one, Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work for us; number two, the use of the term "much more"; and number three, the significance of the word "one." Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." See, it says that we were without strength. We were completely exhausted. We were down for the count with no hope of getting up. We were without hope and without God. Let me just read to you Colossians 1:21. It says, "And you that were sometime or at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." And Ephesians 2:12, "That ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God." You know, this is called the descending scale of unbelief. Let me also read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, we were by nature born into this state of sin, this state of death, through Adam's transgression. You know, it was at that advance that I really began to understand truths like Romans chapter 7, verse 18. If you turn to there in your Bible, Romans 7, 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 18, if you would. And keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to it. Romans 3:18 says, "There is no fear," there's no reverence, no respect, no awe of God before their eyes. See, we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that in our flesh, in that old man nature, dwelleth no good thing. And we see in Romans 3:18 that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, in that old state, in that nature of Adam, there's absolutely no possibility of pleasing God. And then go back to Romans 7, and we're going to look at verse 24. Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the dead from the body of this death?" You know, the New Living Translation translates Romans 7:24, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? This is the state that we were in. You know, a wonderful teacher that has meant so much to many of us, Dr. Victor Paul Werwell, in his teaching of the Romans University of Life, states regarding this section, "The hearts of all men are absolutely laid bare, and they're broken so that a man's soul, in the inner depth of his soul, the cry of a man is, 'O wretched man, who's going to deliver me?' The answer to this question is Jesus Christ, the second Adam." One of the great truths of this section in Romans that we talked about earlier that I wanted to point out to you in our identification with Christ deals with Christ's substitutionary work for us, referenced by the Greek preposition hooper. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, go back to Romans 5, verse 6. There are three things that I mentioned that really help to begin unfold this great reality of Romans 5. And this word hooper is one of them. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," and that means at a time divinely appointed by God, "Christ died for," and that's that word hooper, "the ungodly. For scarcely for," hooper, "a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for," or hooper, "a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died," hooper, "for us." The root idea of hooper is the word over. And from this root idea of over comes the further meaning of standing over or bending over, as one to shield, to protect or to defend, thus to act for the benefit of or on behalf of another. Often the one who acts on behalf of another takes his place. Jesus Christ acted on behalf of us and for our benefit by taking our place. This word hooper is used four times in this section of Romans 5, 6 through 8. I'd like to just read to you a couple of other sections that it's used. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for," hooper, "us." 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for," hooper, "our sins, according to the Scriptures." He was our shield. He was there to protect, to defend. And he died on our behalf or in our place. Galatians 2, 20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for," hooper, "me." See, Ephesians 5 says that God pre-marked us unto sonship according to the good pleasure of his will. It says here in Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me, who gave himself for me." Yes, Jesus Christ died for all mankind. He gave his life for all mankind. But he gave it for you personally, for me. Ephesians says that he pre-marked us according to the good pleasure of his will. And that good pleasure of his will means according to his intense desire. It was his intense desire to have fellowship again, to have that renewed relationship with mankind like he does with us through our identification in Christ. Ephesians 5, 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for," hooper, "us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." If you'd look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, please. Hopefully you're in that area. And we're going to stay in that area for pretty much the remainder of our time here. Romans 4, 25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now this word, again, just so you know, the word "again" does not appear in any critical Greek text, so you can scratch it. He was delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification. And this is called a parallel clause, by the way. The word "delivered" in this verse, in both cases, is the word "for" in this section is actually... let me back up here. The word "delivered" is the Greek word paradidomai, which is made up of the preposition para, which means beside, and didomai, to lay down or surrender. See, Jesus Christ gave his life. They didn't take his life. He surrendered his life for us. No one took his life. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God because all that was necessary to reestablish this spiritual connection with man, the original purity like Adam, was restored through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled it all and more. See, Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God, God, if this cup can be removed from me, remove it from me, but not my will be done, but thine. Jesus Christ had the option of not being obedient unto death on our behalf. But he chose not to. He chose to be obedient unto death. And it was by his free will that he did that. You know, it says, we looked at this a minute ago, and I'll just read it to you. We talked about Ephesians 2:3, about how we were by nature children of wrath. The next verse says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. See, we were down for the count. We could not get up. But Jesus Christ became obedient unto death for us, in our place, in our stead. We couldn't get up, but at that point in our lives, there was only one thing that could help us get up, and that was Jesus Christ by way of the mercy and grace of God. We couldn't get up, but mercy came a-running.
Of God's embrace, I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. Looking down with a longing eye, mercy must have realized once his blood was sacrificed. Would prevail. And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way, mercy came running like a prisoner set free. I passed all my failures to the point of my knee, when the sin that I of my sin. Just when I felt like giving in, mercy came running like a prisoner set free. Passed all my failures to the point of my need, but the sin that I carried was all I could see. And when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me.
Still in Romans 4:25? Okay. You know, when it says who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, the word for in these verses are a different preposition than Hooper. They're the preposition via, and I wanted to just make sure that I made a comment or a note about that. Dia is a preposition meaning marking the ground or the reason of the action. Jesus Christ gave his life, he surrendered his life, so that, marking the action, the reason, so that we could have a new life in him, so that we could have that new spiritual connection with God. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I have to stay on track. I told Bob that I would do this in 35 minutes, but you know, I told him the next thing I told him is all men are liars, but I want to try. I need to stay on track here, so... Again, I'm just trying to bring out for you the core points of this section so you can go back and work it, but having really taken some time to study it, these three points are key. The first one was Jesus Christ and his substitutionary work for us. The second one is the use of the term much more. And the third one is the significance of the word one. So as we read through, which we're going to do right now, Romans 5, 12 to 21, I'd like you to just pay attention to the word one and the word much more. This is going to blow your mind. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinner, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the word one is used in this section 12 times. Seven times referring to the one man being the first Adam, and five times referring to the one man being the second Adam, or Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just read to you a paragraph from Reverend Ken Petty's seminar, Our Identification in Christ. He states, one describes the unity of the entire human race in Adam as men of body and soul. It then contrasts the unity of the eternal life believer's race in Christ as men of spirit. When we made the decision to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and to believe that God raised him from the dead, we were no longer merely men of body and soul, but men of body, soul, and the greater part, which is spirit. Now we have a new unity, a new oneness, and that oneness is in Christ. Notice that the words on the side pertaining to Adam are sin, death, and condemnation. Contrast the words on the side relating to Christ, grace, gift, life, righteousness, and justification or acquittal. In order to understand this section, we must really be knowledgeable of what the word refers to when it speaks of the two Adams, the first Adam, who is originally formed, made, and created by God, and the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, I just want to cover this quickly, and then we'll continue on. First Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, or the second Adam, or man, and you'll notice that the term second Adam is used in verse 47, which we will see, was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. The New Revised Standard Version of 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then if you'll look at verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth or earthy. The text actually reads dust there. And the second man is the Lord and from heaven. The second Adam of heaven, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Again, in Reverend Kevin Petty's seminar, Identification with Christ, he references a book called Victory Over the Darkness, Realizing the Power of Your Identity in Christ by Neil Anderson. And he says, the reason so many Christians are not enjoying the maturity and freedom which is their inheritance in Christ is because they hold wrong self-perceptions. They don't see themselves as they really are in Christ. They don't understand the dramatic change which occurred in them the moment they trusted in him. They don't see themselves the way God sees them, and to that degree they suffer from a poor self-image. They don't grasp their true identity. They identify themselves with the wrong Adam. And we note that the accomplishments of Jesus Christ were much more than the sin of Adam. If you include the phrase much more from Romans 5, 6 through 11, you see that this phrase much more is used five times in this chapter. The phrase much more means out of all proportion. God's word says that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're super conquerors. And the key that God is trying to get us to see here that he's pointing out is that what Jesus Christ accomplished for us as compared to what Adam lost is much more. It's super more. It's way out of proportion. See? As much as the old man is a reality in our lives, now, let me stop there. Let me ask you, how many people realize or have a reality of an old man in their life? All of us, okay? As much as the old man is a reality in our lives, the new man is a greater reality. It is much more. It is way out of proportion. So here's what I say. Every time that old man creeps in, just remember, well, he's there, but he's dead, and we're going to reckon him dead. But since he is there, I know that I have a new man that is way out of proportion to that old man. I want to read to you Romans 5, 12 through 19 from the New English Bible, and I think this will really bless you. It says, mark what follows. It was through one man that sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and thus death pervaded the whole human race, inasmuch as all men have sinned. For sin was already in the world before there was law, though in the absence of law no reckoning is kept of sin. But death held sway from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned as Adam did, by disobeying a direct command, and Adam foreshadows the man who was to come. But God's act of grace is out of all proportion to Adam's wrongdoing, for if the wrongdoing of that one man brought death upon so many, its effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with that one man's sin, for the judicial action following upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation, but the act of grace following upon so many misdeeds issued in a verdict of acquittal. For if by the wrongdoing of that one man death established its reign, through a single sinner, much more shall those who receive a far greater measure God's grace and his gift of righteousness live and reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. It follows then that as the issue of one misdeed was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men. For as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Go to Romans chapter 6, if you would. See, in order to enjoy and benefit from this wonderful relationship we have with God in this new man, in the second Adam, this wonderful identification that we have in him to manifest all that he has given us with that new nature, we have to do what Romans chapter 6 talks about. In verse 3 it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And then go down to, let's keep reading. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, we have a new quality of life now. We're now identified with Jesus Christ. And we have a new identity. Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And then in Romans 6:11, see, this is God's instruction. This is how we benefit from this wonderful relationship that we have with God, this new identification in Christ. "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, we are dead to sin. See, we can't rehabilitate that old man, that sin nature. We can't reform that old man nature. We have to reckon the old man dead. See, you don't have a behavior problem because that old man nature is a major behavior problem, okay? But you have a new nature, so how do we deal with that? Who shall deliver me from this dead body? See, it's the new man. It's the new man. Ephesians, I'll just read this to you. Ephesians 4:22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and they are deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that's who we are. That's our identification in Christ. We have no sense of sin. We have no sense of guilt. We have no sense of shortcoming, of weakness, of sin, of sickness. See, we're identified in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And what he accomplished for us is much more, way beyond proportion of what Adam lost. And we are now one in him. We were identified with Adam, the first Adam, in his death, in his sin, in his transgression. We're now identified in Jesus Christ, and we are one in him. Isn't that great? Look at Romans 8:2, and we're going to close out here. You know, again, obviously, the subject that we're talking about, I've tried to give you some wonderful information and scope of this subject to really see this wonderful treasure, this wonderful thing that God has done for us in this new man, this identification of Christ, and obviously it's going to have to be worked further in our individual lives. But in Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The New Living Translation says of Romans 8:2, "For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death." And then to just close this morning, I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I went over my 30 minutes, but you all don't have anywhere to go, do you? 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's also wonderful because this word hooper is used in these verses just tremendously as well, which you'll see. 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or therefore all died in him. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live, henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Hence, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He's a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things new are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, understanding these three aspects of Romans is huge. His substitutionary work for us, that he died on our behalf. He was our shield, and he took our place, is huge. Our oneness in that new nature. And then finally, that he accomplished everything way out of proportion to what Adam lost. See, when Jesus Christ was crucified and died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. And when he ascended, we ascended with him. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, we sat down with him in that place of dignity and authority. That's who we are. That's our identification. Ephesians says that Jesus Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if we're identified in Jesus Christ and he led captivity captive, is there anything that can lead us captive in our lives? No. Absolutely not. We are more than conquerors through him. Jesus Christ said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so we are a new race of people representing Jesus Christ. And when people see us, they see the Father. You know, there's a wonderful poem. It says, "God has no hands but our hands to feed the poor, the Word of God. He has no feet but our feet to move amongst the almost dead. We say we are his and he is ours. Deeds are the proof of this and not words. And these are the proving ours." People, we are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. Jesus Christ said, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." So when you go out to your workplace this following week, when you go to school, maybe you're going to go shopping, maybe you'll go to Yogurt Mill. But when you go, let them see Christ, because it's Christ in you. You represent Christ in this day and time. Okay? That's our oneness in Christ. God bless you.